Romans 5. Some of these verses I know are very familiar with you. They ought to be if they're not. Romans chapter number 5. The phrase, the love of God, is found 12 times in the Bible. We're not going to look at all 12 of them because God directed me to another phrase that's very similar that we're going to look at, but we want to start here, where we see one of the 12 times in the Bible the little phrase, the love of God, is mentioned. If you look in your Bible, in Romans chapter number 5, in verse number 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope in the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Then the Apostle Paul here describes something about the love of God in verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. The love of God. The love of God is best seen in the person of Christ. When God became man and commendeth His love, initiated, loved us when we were completely unlovable, still He loved us. Loved us enough to die for us. Father, we pray that You would help us to maybe gain a little bit of insight in the love of God and the love of Christ tonight, as Christ came into this world to seek and to save us as wretched, hell-bound sinners. Thank You for Your love, that You loved us when we were so undeserving and still are undeserving of Your love. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Your grace that extends to us gifts that we don't deserve, and Your mercy that overlooks the faults and the punishment that we deserve. Lord, I pray that You would bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. The love of God is best seen in the person of Christ. And I'm going to look at three different places tonight where the phrase, not the love of God, but the love of Christ, is mentioned in the Bible. The love of Christ. Of course, Christ is God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His entire name and title, the Lord, the Supreme Ruler. Jesus is His earthly name. Christ is His heavenly name. Christ means the chosen one, the Messiah, the descent one, the Redeemer of all the world. The love of Christ. And of course, we say that Jesus is the Son of God. That doesn't mean God the Father is older and He's younger. God is eternal. And Jesus is a part of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is a part of the Godhead. And they all were there for creation. They all were there in eternity past. And they all will always be there. God deals with us primarily today through the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and brings us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Jesus brings us into the presence of God the Father, though they are all three the same person. Now, I know that's hard to understand, isn't it? If you can understand it and explain it to me, I'd love to hear it. But I don't believe our minds are capable of understanding all there is to do with God in the Godhead. And I don't believe our minds are capable of understanding the love that God has for us, that He loved us while we were yet still sinners, and Christ would be willing to die for us. I want to see just three things in the three mentions in Scripture about the love of Christ. And the first one is this, that this love of Christ is eternal. It's eternal. He always has loved us and always will love us. You know, I read what love, the definition of love, and what chapter is that found in the Bible? 1 Corinthians 13, the definition of love. And one of the last things about that definition is love never faileth. Love doesn't end. Someone says they fell out of love or they don't love someone anymore. They never did love because love's eternal. God's love is eternal. It doesn't end. It doesn't stop. We don't fall in and out of it. It's a commitment, and God made a commitment to us. And His love is eternal. If you go to Romans chapter number 8, we're going to look at the three places that the Scripture mentions this little phrase, the love of Christ. In Romans chapter number 8, now some of you might be thinking of the verses already. They might be verses that you've memorized. One of them I think of quite often, and we'll get to that one eventually. Romans chapter number 8, in fact, all of them, the first and the last one, I guess, I think of quite often. The second one, not so much, but it is a great verse. Romans chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate be conformed to the image of His Son. You know, God knew you were going to be born before your parents were born. God knew in eternity past that you were one day going to be born. You were one day going to accept Him as your Savior, and God knew that. He didn't decide who would get saved and who's going to get lost, but He foreknew. He understood. Jesus knew that He was going to die for my sin on the cross. He did foreknow. He also predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the purpose of our salvation is to be brought into the presence of Jesus Christ, to God Himself, to be conformed to His image, to be a part of Him, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Notice, when we talk about prophecy, God talks about it. When God sees everything that God sees, He sees past, present, and future all together. And God speaks here, and that messes some people up because they don't understand how big our God is and how strong and how wide and the eternal nature of our God. He's already sees us as conformed to His image, even though I still have a sin nature that I struggle with every day. I still sin on a regular basis, and yet He overlooks that sin and He sees Himself in me. He's conformed. He's looking, and I'm looking forward to that day when I'll be conformed into His image, when I'll be perfect like Him. And that's how He sees me today, in His eye of eternity. And by the way, that doesn't give excuse to sin. That doesn't say, well, I've reached sinless perfection. No such thing is ever taught in the Bible. But when we try to understand that, we do get confused. When we try to understand the eternal nature of God. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We know where it's all going to end. And by the way, a Christian has nothing to worry about when you're in the hands of Jesus. We know Jesus as your Savior. You know where it's going to end. There's a lot that might take place between now and then, but we know where it's all going to end up, and it's good there. And I'm looking forward to being there. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? A number of questions the Apostle Paul asks here. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. The devil may accuse you. You're not. Well, when I first got saved, the devil always showed up at prayer time and said, you're not really saved. If you were saved, you wouldn't be doing this. The devil caused a lot of confusion. When you know Jesus Christ is your Savior and you trust in the eternal God and His salvation, not my salvation, but His salvation, you have nothing to worry about. And you can walk in Him. You can rest assured and be confident that you have eternal life in Christ. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died. In other words, He took our condemnation upon us in His death. All our sin was taken upon Him. As our sin, past, present, and future, was taken upon Him when He died on the cross. He was even at the right hand of God who maketh intercession for us. He's there today. He's the one that we talk to today. We don't need to go through Mary or through a Pope or through an angel or through grandma or whatever. We can go directly to Jesus Christ. We can go directly to God through the person of Jesus Christ. Who shall separate us, there it is, from the love of Christ? I'll never be separated from His love. His love is eternal. I'll never be separated from it. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's talking about dying to our flesh, that we might know His presence. The more we die to the sinful nature of this flesh and our desires and our wishes and our lusts, the more we live unto Him. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. I love that. We're not just conquerors. We're more than conquerors. That's a whole lot better than being with Him. We can't lose with Him. There's no way we can lose in Him. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of Christ is eternal. Secondly, the love of Christ is ever present. It's always with us. We can always know His presence. Go to Ephesians chapter number 3, if you will. Ephesians chapter number 3. I'm going to read a few verses here. God's love is, first of all, what? Christ's love is eternal. And then Christ's love is ever-present. Always with us. And some folks are kind of mushy. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you more, I love you most. Well, whatever. So that when you love somebody, they know you love. You don't have to say that every five sentences. All right. But God's love is ever, and He doesn't have to tell us with every breath that He loves us. But everywhere we look, we see the love of God. We know that He loves us. Ephesians chapter number 3, beginning verse number 10. To the intent that now under the principalities of the powers in heavenly places, they might be known to the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to His eternal purpose, which He hath purposed in Jesus Christ, in whom we have boldness and access and confidence by the faith of Him. Notice that phrase, and you see this often in the Bible. It's not through our faith, but it's His faith. The faith of Him, not in Him, but of Him, that comes from Him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's His faith that works in us. And the more we walk with Him, the more faith we have. Therefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened in the might of His Spirit in the inner man. Now, Paul says, the things that I'm going through ought to be a blessing to you. Not because you see me being tortured and punished and imprisoned and stoned and persecuted, but they're a blessing to realize that Jesus will never leave me nor forsake me. And even Paul said, all have forsaken me, but the Lord didn't forsake me. God never forsook me. In verse number 17, I know I'm reading a lengthy section on purpose. In verse number 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, in His love, in His faith, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the depth and length and depth and height. Take us an eternity to measure the depth and the length and the height of the love of God. We never really get it. But the more we grow in Him, the more we see. And to know, to experience, to begin to understand, there it is, the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And that verse there is saying we cannot possibly know all there is to know of the love of Christ. In fact, I may be wrong with this. If you disagree with me, you may be right, or I may be wrong, or I'm sure I'm right and you're wrong. But I don't know if we will in all eternity understand all there is with the love of God. I can't comprehend it today. Not sure if I ever will comprehend the depth, the height, and the width, the length of His love. But I begin to understand a little bit more each day when I look at the love of Christ. Now unto Him that is able, I got to turn the page, to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. His love is ever present. We can call upon Him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And even in between, there's such a thing as in between. He's always there. He's always attentive. He's ever present. His love reveals the fact that He is ever present, that we're rooted and builded together. Our faith in Him grows stronger and stronger as we keep our focus on Him. His love is ever present. Man ought always to pray and not to faint. And we always have access to the throne of His grace because His love is ever present with us. We may wander from Him, but He'll never wander from us. He's always there. And thank God for His ever-present love. And then I like this. I think of this verse often. His love is energizing. The love of Christ is eternal. It's ever-present. And it is energizing. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Beginning in verse number 10. You find it there? 2 Corinthians 5. You know, sometimes you hear preachers say, I'd like to hear the pages turn. Well, I can't hear very well. So, I'd like to see the pages turn. instead of the eyes turning. When I'm preaching, sometimes I see that. The eyelids turning. Whatever. Second Corinthians chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is for God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Now, you see that word sober. Don't think it has anything to do with alcohol. All right? He's talking about being serious-minded. Sometimes we as Christians need to just lose ourselves in the glory of God, in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You know, when the disciples were first filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter number 2, what do the people listening to them say? These men have done what? They're filled with new wine. They're drunk. And the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians said, when you're filled with the Spirit, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. He compares somebody who's filled with the Spirit as being drunk with wine, doing things that they would not do. And sometimes folks say, well, that's just, I can't do that. That's just not me. Well, get out of yourself. Get over yourself. And let the Holy Spirit work in you. Learn to be a fool for Christ. You know, we get so serious. Well, what do people think? You know, when you get walking with God, you don't care what people think. And it doesn't bother you. Well, they might, you know, they might whisper about me. I was reading in the Old Testament that Saul, when he was anointed king, of course, he was a very humble man at the beginning till he was filled with pride later in his life. In fact, he was a great king to start out. He didn't want to accept the job, but God called him and said, go see the prophet. And when he went to see the prophet, he was filled with the Spirit of God. And he began to speak in tongues. No, he didn't. He began to speak the Word of God in boldness. Began to prophesy. So much that people were looking on and said, here's Saul, this big, strong man, but he's kind of bashful. He likes to hide all the time. But all of a sudden, he's out in the open, praising God, proclaiming God's Word. That's what will happen when God's Holy Spirit gets control of you. When He becomes the one that's in charge of your life. And He says, whether we be beside ourselves or whether we be sober, learn to be serious and sober-minded. You know, some of us, when I grew up, everything, life was a joke to some of us when we were younger. We had to learn to take life seriously. In fact, it happened about salvation time when I started living for God. That, you know, life isn't all about fun and games. I like to have a good time, like to have fun, but that's not what life is all about. You need to learn to be sober. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. To take your prayer time seriously. Take soul winning serious. Take your Bible time serious. Take life serious, but don't get so serious that you lose the joy of the Lord. But there's a balance there, and we need to constantly work on that balance. It's for your, Paul said, I found that balance for your cause. Sometimes I'm beside myself. Sometimes I've learned to be sober and very quiet. But then look at verse number 14. It's the love of Christ that constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that he might live, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That word constraineth there is where I get this point that God, the love of Christ is energizing. Paul said it's the love of Christ that teaches me sometimes to be outside myself, to get over myself, and it's the love of Christ that causes me to be calm and be gentle, whatever the situation is. Now, some people have that idea that Jesus walked around with a serious, sober look on his face all the time, wearing sackcloth and ashes. No, that's not it at all. In fact, some of the things I read in the Gospel, Jesus had a wonderful sense of humor. And some of the things that he said. As he is approached, one of my favorite things, illustrations of this, when he was approached by folks, is that the disciples were out picking corn in the harvest, and they accused them, your disciples are breaking the commandments of God. They're out working on the Sabbath day. What he started his rebuke with this way. And these are people that memorize the Word of God. They could probably quote most of the Old Testament to you. But he made this statement, have you never read? What? I think he said that with a little snicker on his face. You memorize it, but have you ever read how David... he says things like that once in a while, that unless you realize, and there's a balance there. I understand. He was a man who was acquainted with grief, and yet, who would want to be around somebody that was going around whimpering and crawling around all the time, never looking up, he wouldn't have any followers if that's the way he was to that extreme. But Paul said, whether I be beside myself, overcome with joy in the presence of the Lord and rejoicing and shouting and singing, or whether I be, there's a time for silence and solitude, and quiet. It's of the Lord. And it's the love of Christ that constraineth us. The word constraineth, first of all, spell check changes it to constrained instead of constraineth. That's the first thing I see in my definition that I jotted down. Constraineth means to hold together, to press together, to shut up, and then to press on, to urge, to impel, to excite. The word constraineth has the same meaning as the previous verse, that whether we beside ourselves, we're pushing on, we're running forward, or to be sober, to be laid back and, whoa, let's slow down for a little bit. It's the love of Christ that constrains us in both those directions, that keeps us going. And here it means one commentator said by the definition, in this reference, the word means to the impelling or exciting motive in the labors and the self-denials of Paul. He did what he did because of the love of Christ. Oh, to love Christ enough to go ahead and let folks say, hey, you're being a fool. To stand up in front of people, which is not me at all. It took a long time for God to get me over that where I could stand up. And I never will feel comfortable, and I thank God for that. But that's just the way God made me, and God helped me to get over that because of the love of Christ. And willing to do anything for the love of Christ that constraineth us, that energizes us. Paul said, "Wait, you wasted your life." I believe Paul was a very educated man, a man with great prospects as a young man. But he counted all the things that he had in this life as dung, he says, that he might win Christ, because he understood the love of Christ. And that love is what constrains us. And when we keep our focus on His love, we can't quit. I don't know about you, but I'm tempted to quit sometimes. I'm willing to... In fact, Todd, one time, he said, I'm going to see your wake, Todd. No, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Sometimes the day seems long, the trial's hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear. And it's His love that constrains us to keep us going. Sometimes without what we think we need. Sometimes the sacrifice. Would to God that God's people knew something about that. God's going to bring us that place. We're so spoiled today. God's going to bring us a place where we know what hunger is, I believe. God's going to bring us a place where we know what cold is, where we know what poverty is, if the Lord tarries and is coming. I'm like you. I'm praying that He comes before all that happens. But there's coming a day. I can guarantee you it ain't going to be long. And it's not going to be like anything you ever dreamt be possible in this country of ours. Praying the Lord comes before that, but I have a feeling He's not. I don't know. You say, well, God's not, you don't believe the imminent, I can't say it, the imminent return? Yeah, I do. But I know I'm not worthy to escape the judgment that He's going to put America through. We've been so spoiled in America. And we're tempted to complain when life gets a little bit difficult. We're tempted to quit when somebody post something about us on the internet. Well, boo-hoo. Get over yourself. Go on. Focus on the love of Christ instead of the love of self. Here, there's our problem right there. When we focus on His love, we have no rights. When we focus on our love, we think we deserve something. We think we know something. We think we are somebody. But when it's all about Him, the love of Christ constraineth us. How could Paul give up his entire future? How could he give up everything he has to serve Christ and willingly lay down his life. I don't think Paul struggled when it was time for his execution. God gives us the grace. In fact, Paul said that his grace is always sufficient. Look at that promise. His grace is always sufficient when we focus on his love and not ourselves. His love, the love of Christ, is first of all, it is what? Eternal. And secondly, it is ever-present. And third, it is energizing. The love of Christ. It's what keeps us going. What keeps us pressing on. You know how we need to focus on that love. Not on our good times, our bad times, our family, or lack of it. And focus on the love of God. And His love will keep us going. I'm going to ask you to stand.